a continued happy resurrection experience and celebration to you all. Today we come to one of the most famous post-resurrection encounters in all of the New Testament. Now, we've touched on this story in the past, but it's one of those stories we could come back to it every single week for many months to come, and still every week have something new be shared with us, have something be encountered by us that we had not experienced before. And part of the reason for that, as we know, is that Scripture is alive and active. It is the living Word of God, as we are reminded in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. And therefore, Scripture continues to grab us and to bring us into new life, even when we've heard portions of it before. The story that we're looking at here today is this story of the road to Emmaus. And again, it's one of the most famous post-resurrection stories to be found in all of the New Testament, but it's found only in the Gospel of Luke. And this is a perfect time of year for us to explore this particular story because we also are meeting very quickly after the resurrection. Easter was just a few short weeks ago. And so today, as we come in this post-resurrection reality, it's a perfect time to look at this particular story. And as we begin to unpack the story together here today, here's what I want to invite you specifically to do. We're going to go through the story very, very carefully. I want to invite you today to let it all play out in your mind, much like a movie, where you're literally picturing what's happening. So I invite you, as we go through the story, to see the colors, to hear the interactions, to encounter the raw emotions, to listen afresh to the dialect and the dialogue. And as we do that, we're going to discover powerfully how this story relates to the concept of worship, which we're focused on in this entire sermon series, worship in relation to the risen Savior. As we do that, may we be drawn into worship together. Now, before we go any farther, I'm going to give a little teaser on what we're looking for here. And I just love the way that Len Sweet describes this. He says, this is really what this story is all about. He says, the story is about some living disciples talking about a dead Jesus, while a living Jesus comes and talks to some lifeless disciples. Now, I love that because you have these living disciples. Obviously, they're walking on the road to Emmaus, but they believe that Jesus is dead. But then actually, the living Jesus shows up to them and he approaches these dead in their faith disciples. So here's what I want to invite you to do and to listen for as we're going through the story together. I want to invite you to pay attention and to think about what was it specifically that allowed the disciples to come alive in their own faith journey. What particularly allowed them to come alive and ultimately worship the living, resurrected Jesus? Right? That's what I invite you to keep in the back of your mind as we go through this together. So here we go. Let's jump in together. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 16. If you have your Bibles with you, I want to invite you to go through this with me in your Bibles. It says, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. So right here from the beginning, we hear that Jesus is present with these individuals, but they were kept from recognizing him. I wonder, just before we go any farther, even right now, what keeps you from recognizing the resurrected Jesus among us? What keeps you from recognizing the living God even as we worship? Even right now, knowing that Jesus is alive, do we recognize him among us? So that's what's happening with these disciples here. And this encounter between these two individuals and Jesus, it's happening on the morning of the resurrection. And this is appearance number 2. So first, Jesus has already appeared to Mary Magdalene. He had appeared to her in a garden. Now, Mary also did not recognize Jesus at first, and neither do these two disciples or individuals on the road to Emmaus. Now, no one knows exactly where Emmaus is. Even to this day, it's not on any specific maps. It's not mentioned in ancient literature. Different individuals have different theories on where the road to Emmaus might be. But what we do know for certain is that in this encounter happening between Jesus and these two individuals is that it's exactly 7 miles from Jerusalem. So 7 miles, remember, there are no cars at this time. It's a walking culture. That means these disciples have already walked 14 miles this day because they've walked into Jerusalem 7 miles. Now they're walking back out of Jerusalem, which is another 7 miles. Now remember, we're playing this out like a movie in our minds. So picture what's going on here. What might these individuals be wearing? What might they be doing and talking about? They would have had cloaks that covered their whole bodies. No skin would be showing. And many people tend to think of two men walking along. However, it's actually most likely that it was not two men. How do we know? Because Scripture tells us the name of one of the individuals, the name Cleopas. If it had been two men, both men most likely would have been named. Because remember, in this culture, women were nameless. So most likely we can guess we have a man named Cleopas, and since the other one's not named, it's probably a woman. Now, the Gospel of John references 3 different Marys who go to the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and then also we're told there, Mary, the mother of Cleopas, or Clopas, who was Jesus's mother Mary's sister. In other words, the aunt of Jesus. So in all likelihood, what we have here is the uncle and aunt of Jesus going back to their home in Emmaus. That means Cleopas and Clopas are believed to be the same person, and there are various Christian traditions that affirm that understanding. But here's what I want you to notice today. They're going in the wrong direction. They're headed back towards Emmaus. We're told in other places in Scripture that Jesus tells his disciples, no, stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. We hear that in Luke 24, verse 49. But at this point, Cleopas and Mary have given up. They think Jesus is gone. They think he is dead. And so they're dejected, and they're just heading back home. So here they are going in the wrong direction, away from Jerusalem, and look, Jesus meets them even as they're going in the wrong direction. Now, this is remarkable. Because think about this. Have you ever made a bad choice? Of course, we all have. Have you ever gone a way that you knew you should not be going? Of course we have. But today, as we think about that, I want to invite you to take heart. Because Jesus still meets us right where we are, even when we've gone the wrong way. Jesus meets us right where we are, still talks with us, still walks with us, and helps us come to our senses even when we're going the wrong way. So here Jesus comes up and starts walking with them, talking with them, but they don't recognize him. Now, again, I'm curious, what do you think it might be at this point that's keeping those two disciples from recognizing Jesus even as he's walking right there with them directly in their presence? Maybe it's some of the same things that keep us from recognizing the risen Lord who's also directly in our presence, even right here and right now. Maybe it's skepticism that keeps them or us from recognizing Jesus. Maybe our own self-absorption. Maybe it's a lack of faith or distraction. Maybe it's a lot of doubt or fear or shame. Maybe it's that we expect Jesus to look different than our sets of expectations. But it's fascinating, isn't it? Jesus often does not appear as we would expect him. You would think, or at least I would, that Jesus would come in blazing glory with fire and stallions and maybe thunder and lightning, leaving no doubt of who he was. But that is often not how Jesus works. Jesus comes when we least expect him, often in ways we are not looking for. In this case, he just sidles up alongside of us, the disciples, and us today, walking with us and interacting with us. It's also mundane, so everyday, so ordinary. We expect a Damascus encounter where Jesus shows up with blinding light like he did with the great apostle Paul. Now, of course, Jesus can show up that way. He does at times, but more often than not, Jesus comes to us in the ordinary, the mundane. And when Jesus does come among us, look what he does. He does not come with five well-defined theological treaties and nuanced scholarship. It's not what he does. He just moves into conversation with Cleopas and Mary with a question. Listen again to Luke 24, verses 17 to 24. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? A question. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? Jesus asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, it's the third day since all of this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but did not find his body. They came and told us they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. Many studies have shown that this interaction of Jesus is really the best pedagogy to use when interacting and teaching others, to use questions, to use dialogue, to use engagement and two-way interaction. So often we make Jesus only the answer man. And of course, Jesus does answer our questions, but he's more likely to ask us something, to raise up questions among us. Jesus often even answered questions with a question, like we see in today's account. The truth is, for all of us, sometimes we need more questions about faith than we do finely tuned theological presentations. Now, please don't get me wrong. Please do not misunderstand what I'm saying. I am not saying that we question what is the true word of God. I am not saying that we question or doubt what is good and holy in the living God. In fact, what I want to say is dive into that truth even more. Dive into greater depths even more so that we get to the place where we begin to recognize the depth of the mystery and profound nature of the living God. It's by diving deep that we get into places where we can't fully understand, we can't fully comprehend. It is a boring God where we can answer every question about that God. In fact, it's actually not God if you and I, as limited finite human beings, can answer every single thing about God. Worship lets us explore. Worship lets us dive deep into the truth of God to get a glimpse of the divine nature. And when we dive deep enough, powerful questions, powerful explorations begin to arise. Questions such as, Lord, how can you actually love me this much? Lord, how can you offer me grace in light of what I've done? Lord, how can you be so good and so beautiful? Lord, why do you demand my all? Lord, why do you pay attention to me so carefully as one who is unworthy? Lord, how can you be so beautiful and so majestic? Lord, how can you be so terrifying and gentle at the same time? Worship lets us embrace the mystery of God and therefore does not always answer every single one of our questions with the greatest theological precision. I love the question that Jesus asks in response to Cleopas's question. When Cleopas asks, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem to not know what's going on? In other words, what rock have you been hiding under? And what's the response of Jesus? What things? What things are you talking about? Picture the irony. Jesus, who has conquered all, defeated at this point the forces of death and evil, comes to reign again as the king of the universe, responds with this question, what things? It's so sublime, so understated, so humble. There are some among us who like to flaunt what we know. Some of us like to show others how much we know. And now here is the Lord of the universe, our Savior, who has just accomplished the greatest feat in all of history. and who has every right to tell Mary and Cleopas exactly what he does know, and yet he asks, what things? You can't get more humble than that. Then look what Jesus does. Luke 24, verses 25 to 27. He, Jesus, said to them, how foolish you are, how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Now, this is absolutely incredible. Jesus here starts at the beginning and now tells his own story in his own words to Cleopas and Mary. Jesus is sharing his story, but it's first person. That, to me, would be absolutely fascinating to hear. Wouldn't you love to hear Jesus tell his own story in his own words? To hear what he emphasized, to hear what really stuck out to him, to hear what wasn't so important, to hear what was important. I mean, what a holy moment. And amazingly enough, Jesus is here with Cleopas and Mary, telling them his story in his words, and they still don't get it. They still don't recognize the living God among them. Now, there's a part of me that just wants to say, wow. We could call them the duh disciples. I mean, they are thick. How are they not getting this? Not only do they not see Jesus when he shows up, but as he unfolds his story in his own words with them, to them, still don't recognize him. But before we judge too harshly, maybe we need to ask ourselves the same question. Because in our worship, Jesus also is with us. Jesus also is here with us now in these very moments. Jesus every week shares his words with us and gives us the Holy Spirit to understand them. And yet we too often fail to recognize the presence of the living Savior among us. We too tend to be thick. Then we hear this, verses 28 and 29. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. Now, to really understand what's happening here, we have to understand the culture of this time. In this time, it was a proper sign of hospitality to invite a stranger into your home and to have dinner with them. But if you were the one who was invited into the home as the guest, the polite thing to do was always first to say no. That's just the cultural protocol, as it were. It's kind of like today when someone asks us, how are you doing? And we almost always respond at first just by saying fine. That's the first response. You stop there. You often don't share how you're really doing. You just say fine. That's the polite cultural thing to do. But if somebody really wants to know how you're doing, that then after you say fine, they would say, oh, okay, well, you know, how are you either really doing? Or what was a good thing about your day? Or the last time we talked, you were struggling. How are things going? When that happens, then you know that the door is open to share more. That's kind of what's happening here. The host makes the invitation to the guest. The guest says, no, thank you for inviting me to stay, but no, I'm not going to stay. But then if you really wanted them to stay, you would say, no, please, I'm serious. Stop and stay with us. They insist that Jesus stay with them. And then Jesus does. What would it look like in the core of our worship to insist, to plead, to even beg, Jesus, stay with us. Jesus, be with us. Jesus, interact with us. Don't go. Don't move on. Stay. And then after this moment in the story comes one of the most stunning moments in the entire story, where we hear this. When he was at the table with them, he, that is Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to each of them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us, while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? In the first century, this would have been a shocking statement to make. Why? We so often tame and domesticate the scripture. We often miss the significant pieces of what's really going on. The truth is, we're not reading or hearing this passage correctly if we're not amazed and ask the question, how can this be? You might wonder, what am I talking about? For Jesus to go into this home, to act as the host at the table in a home that is not his, is staggering. Whose table is it? It's the table of Cleopas and Mary. This is not the table of Jesus. So in this time, you would never walk into a stranger's home, or if you're the guest, walk into a host home where the food is provided and the drink is provided, and then you take over and act as the host at the table. You don't do that. You don't preside at someone else's table unless you have a really, really, really good reason to do so. Now, it's at this point that Cleopas still doesn't know who Jesus is, but he must have had a sense that there's something about this guy, that he would choose to let Jesus, even not knowing it was Jesus yet, be the host at his table. When we are with Jesus, we want to invite him always to be our host. Worship is about Jesus as the host, not us. And when I say that, I mean that we share in communion for sure with the bread and the juice, but I'm talking about Jesus as the head, the host of our table, the one calling the shots, the host of our life, the one who's really in charge, the primary authority figure. So I want to ask us, how do we recognize Jesus as host of all things, especially in our worship, giving him the glory rather than ourselves, not just here, but in all of life? How do we let Jesus be host of our finances, our decisions, our obedience? How do we let Jesus be host of our relationships, in our work and in our politics? How might we defer to Jesus as host and his authority rather than our own? Now, as all of this is going on, visualize this. Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, gives thanks, lifts it up, and then he gives it to them. And it's then in that moment, their eyes were opened. Hear this. When Jesus had taken the bread, when Jesus had given thanks, when Jesus broke the bread, when Jesus gave them the bread, then they recognized him. What is it in that moment that would have allowed them precisely to recognize finally that this was Jesus as the host at their table? For this to be the moment of recognition, what would it have been? We've actually mentioned this before, but it bears repeating because it's so significant. Again, we're picturing in our minds what happens. When Jesus extends his arms out and offers them the bread, what would have happened when he did that? As he reached out, the sleeves of his cloak would have come up ever so slightly, pulled back because he was reaching out. And when he did that, what would Cleopas and Mary have noticed? His wounds. His wounds from when he had been nailed to the cross. They would have recognized Jesus as Lord and Savior from his woundedness. You and I serve a Savior who is interceding for us right now with wounded hands and wounded feet. Jesus is interceding for us through his wounds. I love the lyrics in a song entitled, "Christ is Lower Still" by the Porter's Gate. And it says this, "Let the King descend, living word made flesh. Lift this heavy heart to your throne, O God. In your wounds I find room for all of mine. When from grace I fell, Christ was lower still." It was the woundedness that allowed their eyes to be opened. It was the woundedness that allowed them to fully appreciate that it was Jesus right there with them. I am very fortunate in my life that my dad is still around and remarkably healthy. Even though he is technically at retirement age, he keeps working every day, and I think he'll be doing that for as long as he possibly can. One of the things I love about my dad is that when you shake my dad's hand, there's a roughness to his hand. He has spent decades in hard labor, and he has the calluses to prove it. When I shake my dad's hand, I feel those calluses. You know what it reminds me of? All the years of sweat and labor and work and effort that he put in for our family to provide a living, to supply my needs, to make sure we had what we needed. My dad worked hard. He gave his all so that we would have what we needed. When I shake my dad's hand, those calluses make me realize what he gave up on my behalf. And I am so thankful. It fills me with gratitude. It stirs me deep inside. In this, we experience the importance of embodied worship. We eat bread. We consume drink. Wounded arms, calloused hands. Worship is not just a mental or emotional or even just spiritual activity. It's meant to be a full body experience. So when Cleopas and Mary saw the wounds, it hit them. The gratitude and the sacrifice, the love in the most tangible ways possible. And in that moment, they got it. I would say in that moment, they fully worshiped. Inwardly, the fullness of Christ filled them and their eyes were open and it clicked. And their soul knew exactly then what they were dealing with. And in that moment, they attempt to give language to describe what's happening. And they say, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" It's more embodied worship. They're experiencing holy heartburn. God is doing something in them, deep in their souls, and the truth leads to recognition. This is such a powerful and holy and wonderful moment. And then look what happens as a result of the inward recognition. Look what happens as a result of this authentic worship. Verses 33 to 35. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with him assembled together and saying, "It is true. The Lord has risen and appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Look what they do as a result of the inner worship. They get up and they go. And where do they go? Back to Jerusalem to find the other disciples and affirm for them that Jesus is alive and to tell them what happened. In other words, as a result of the inward worship, it leads to an outward expression. But not only that, look at the direction they're now going. They had been heading to Emmaus. They do a 180 and now they go back to Jerusalem. They go from going in the wrong direction to after the worship, after encountering Jesus, they go in the right direction. And that's the result of inward worship. When we worship, when we recognize Jesus deep in our core and in our soul, to the degree that we interact with the living God, to the degree that we experience that holy heartburn, so we will go forth living our lives differently outward as a result of the inward worship. When we worship Jesus inwardly, we live different lives outwardly. And church, Jesus is alive. And Jesus is with us here and now. The risen Savior continues to meet with us here and now. Do we see him? Do we experience him? Do we worship deep in our souls? I wonder what needs to happen in your life right now in order to truly worship Jesus deep in the core of your being. What needs to happen in your soul to fully recognize the living Lord among us? And what's keeping you from recognizing him? Maybe we've been so ashamed and on the wrong path, maybe even a wrong path that only you and Jesus know about. And if that's the case, know that Jesus meets you right where you are. There's no place that he won't meet you and take you on a better, different, right path. Maybe some of us need to ask more questions around the depth and the mystery of faith. Jesus invites those questions. Maybe we need to hear the story of Jesus again in a fresh way by digging deep into God's holy word. Maybe we need to invite Jesus to be host of the table of all of our lives, not just a portion. Maybe we need to recognize again the brokenness that Christ went through on our behalf and confess how our sinfulness, our brokenness contributed to the woundedness of Christ. Maybe we need to simply know and believe that Jesus meets us in the depth of our own brokenness and shame, because he can relate to every way in his own woundedness to our woundedness. I don't know where you are in your walk with Jesus Christ today, but I want to invite you to worship Jesus fully in the depth of your being. I invite you to invite Jesus full force into your heart and life as Lord and Savior, to confess with our mouth and believe deep in our hearts that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. If you've never invited Jesus into your life, may today be that day. If you've thought about Jesus a lot but never experienced Jesus in your heart, may today be that day. If you've done life with Jesus as co-host, may today be the day in your heart that Jesus becomes the host. If you've been ashamed at not recognizing the living Savior among us, may today be the day that changes. Only you know what worship is or is not occurring in your soul. So today, let us worship fully, deeply, intimately, in the core of our being, that we might recognize the resurrected Jesus Christ who meets us here and now. Let us worship Christ, the risen Savior, today, in the depth of our being. Thanks be to God.